just in your prayers, especially today. I just feel like the old devil just does not want this message preached. And so I just pray that the Lord will bless us together, that we might enjoy a sweet season together, and when we leave this place, that we might be able to say it was good to be in the house of the Lord today. As we have pondered the things that we have preached here recently, and I just feel a need to just to progress right on through the gospel and how the Bible presents it. Not that we're going to enter into a long series of anything, but to continue the thought of what the New Testament brings to us. Last time we talked about how God broke the silence for that 400 years when the prophet Malachi had closed his writings, and then there was a period of 400 years before John the Baptist came on the scene, and then the Lord Jesus Christ. So another thing that we find early in the New Testament is the temptations of Jesus by the devil. Satan's temptation of Jesus. Why in the world were we told about that? If we have faith, then we understand that Jesus is far greater than Satan. You know, some people, I think, seem to have the idea that Satan is the opposite from God. No, that's not even close. Because to say he's opposite would suggest some type of equality. Satan is a created being. And God is over all. But Satan surely does wreak havoc in our lives, doesn't he? But God is greater than that. And so to see what the scriptures tell us about the temptation of Jesus shows us that Satan had no ability to tempt Jesus whatsoever. None of those things affected him. And it's good for us to learn that not only do we have the one that we can go to help us in all of our temptations, bless your hearts, he also gives us the pattern of how we're to respond to temptations here in this life. So as we look at this, and I'm satisfied that you're familiar with these verses of Scripture, but I pray the Lord will bless us to glean something fresh from these verses today that we might carry with us out into the world. Not that temptations are outside that door. Temptations can be right in here. All right, so we need these lessons. We need these reminders. And I'm so thankful for each one of you that's here today, especially our young folks. I'm especially thankful. But now us old folks need it too, don't we? All right, and we'll always need this as long as we breathe in our breath. Thankfully, someday, when we breathe out our last, we'll awake in his presence. And temptations will be no more. What a day that'll be, isn't it? All right. Matthew chapter 4 and also Luke chapter 4 record this. Mark covers it in one verse. So we won't go there. John doesn't even mention it. And I'm going to stay primarily in Matthew 4. Luke's account of it is good. There's one verse particularly that I want to refer to out of Luke chapter 4 in Luke's description, but primarily we'll stay with Matthew chapter 4. This is immediately following the baptism of Jesus. Does that tell you anything? You make a commitment that you want to follow the Lord and be faithful to him, whether it's right after your baptism or whether it's sometime later. When you make that commitment to try to follow the Lord, you can just rest assured old Satan is going to come after you and show you you're not nearly as strong as you think you are. All right? So immediately after the baptism of Jesus, Matthew chapter 4, verse 1, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. Now, you can rest assured. You know, we've got an expression in our day, if you plant your flag, if you make that commitment, if you say, I'm going to do this, If we determine that we're going to be faithful to the Lord, you can rest assured Satan is going to come after you. I mean, you just expect it. Don't be surprised. All right? But when you're trusting in the Lord and not yourself, you'll have more success. Because you're no match for Satan. Okay? All right? But this passage, I'm satisfied, is given to us to encourage us. If you remember in Isaiah chapter 42, verse 4, in a prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ, it says, "He shall not fail nor be discouraged." Now, how much better is that than we are? "He shall not fail nor be discouraged." We oftentimes fail, don't we? We are oftentimes discouraged. And discouragement is one of Satan's favorite tools. But we see Jesus and how he was not affected by these temptations. And he's the one that's seated at the right hand of the Father. And he's the one who makes intercession for us today. And he's the one we can go to knowing that he that is in us is greater than he that's in the world. And we can go to him in whatever our need might be. All right? So Jesus was tempted of the devil. Now, nothing. Let me just give you some foundational remarks here before we get into the actual verses here. There's nothing that Satan has to offer that's worth having. You believe that?
Yes.
Nothing that he has to offer is worth having. Now, if we just kind of keep that branded in the forefront of our mind, I think that would help us. Because this old flesh is going to want things in this world that's ungodly. And if we'll just remember that everything that that we see that this world and this flesh and Satan himself, all of those things that he presents to us will show us the glitter, but they won't show us the consequences. Nothing he has to offer is worth having. As a matter of fact, let me jump here to Matthew 7. Remember the Sermon on the Mount? Matthew 5 gives us true righteousness. Matthew 6 gives us true worship. Matthew 7 gives us true judgment. Decisions that we need to make that would be godly. And in Matthew 7, verse 13, just very quickly, in building this foundation for why we have this lesson that our Lord faced these temptations. Matthew 7, verse 13. This is right after he gave us the golden rule. All right, right after telling us to seek and knock and find, he says, "Enter ye in at the strait gate." That's not straight. The gh is not there. This is different from straight as an arrow. This is a difficult. This is something that is hard. It takes a lot of effort to accomplish. All right? "Enter ye in." We're talking about our Christian walk. We're talking about decisions that we need to make in this life. And at times, because of this flesh, because of the world, because of the temptations of Satan, it's going to be difficult to do. But it's the best thing to do, isn't it? Because nothing Satan has to offer is worth having. Okay? "Enter ye in at the strait gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction." We're talking about destruction that can come upon your life in this world if we turn aside. There's a straight gate. Then he says, but because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. There's a straight way, a difficult way, a narrow way. Think of standing in the middle of a highway with a line running down the middle of the highway. That line represents that. Now, it may not be straight, you know, but that narrow way. And if you turn to the left or to the right, you've got almost a full circle of other things, other directions you could go. That's the broad way. Anything other than what the Lord tells us to do. But you know, when we ask the Lord to help us to stay on that straight way, that narrow way, it's like another dimension is opened up to us. When we're in His will, there are wonderful blessings. There are things for us to enjoy. There are blessings of peace and comfort and help and all that we need in this life. It's not like we're so limited in what we can do as a Christian. But when we follow the Lord's will and do those things which are pleasing in His sight, it's like He opens up another dimension to us. And we can walk in that pathway of the Lord and enjoy the blessings of fellowship with Him and doing those things which are good and godly in this world to bring honor and glory to His name and the help that we need in our life. So yes, it's a difficult way, but it's worth it. Nothing Satan has to offer is worth it. But there are blessings and joys to be had in following that narrow way. All right? Now, when Jesus was tempted of the devil, let's come back to Matthew 4. While you're turning, remember Hebrews 4:15 tells us that he was tempted. We have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Now, I'm satisfied that what's contained here in Matthew 4 is not all the temptations Jesus faced. Every day he was around fallen humanity. And it boggles my mind that he, you know, you talk about long-suffering, you talk about mercy, you talk about grace. He, with all the fallen humanity around him and evil men trying to trip him in his words and trying to tempt him and do all those kinds of things, it's amazing to me that he had the power of constraint, of restraint. But that just shows us how much love he had for us in coming into this world and doing for us what we could not do for ourselves to give us what we cannot imagine, how wonderful it is. All right, he was led into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. Can you understand that? I mean, if the preacher's a little bit long, you get hungry, don't you? How about 40 days and 40 nights? You know, Jesus is only one of three characters in all of Scripture that we're told fasted 40 days and 40 nights. How would you like to try that? I don't see a single okay. How could you do that? You know, we get hungry. We think I'm famishing. How could you go 40 days and 40? Well, he's the Lord, for one thing. But Moses also did it. And Elijah also did it. But I grant you, they didn't do it of their own power and strength. They were trusting the Lord, and the Lord enabled them. Could you do it? If you trusted the Lord, you could. You could. All right. But the point is, the point of pausing right there. Let me give you three little guidelines, principles that this gives us here. Satan's a bully. He's going to pick on somebody weaker than he. And he's going to come to you when you're weak and when you're tired. You ever get cranky when you're weak and tired? You ever let your guard down when you're weak and tired? Sure you do. Our Lord was weak as far as the flesh is concerned. Now it's hard for us to imagine how much control the flesh and the spirit. The spirit was not given to him in measure. He had all power both in heaven and in earth. But there were times when he got hungry. There were times when he was tired. And so he's our example here. In a period of time when he's fasted for 40 days and 40 nights, he's weak, he's hungry. And now Satan comes to him. Just like him, isn't it? To kick somebody when they're down. That's what he loves to do. There's nothing he has to offer that's worth having. His tactics, anything. All right? So you can just rest assured. When you're tired and when you're weak, you're going to be vulnerable. That's when you need to hold up that shield of faith even more, isn't it? All right? So that you can be a good example to the Lord. So that you could still be a good example to your family. So that you can still be a good example to others. Because you are more vulnerable then than any other time. Remember that. And you're most apt to be assaulted by Satan at that time. Another thing that we're going to see in this passage is that Satan likes to use the word if. So he can create doubt. So he can cause questions in your mind. If thou be the Son of God. You find in two of these three examples. There was no doubt he's the Son of God. All right? But what it tells us is one of Satan's favorite tactics is to create, to ask questions and to create doubt. There was no question Jesus is the Son of God. He didn't even debate that. Okay? But the lesson for us today is Satan wants to create doubt in your mind about your relationship with the Lord, about your ability to follow the Lord, about whether his promises are true and faithful. You ever had him plant that seed of doubt in your mind? Lord, are you really faithful? I know what your word says, but are you really going to do it? The devil just loves to plant those kind of seeds. All right, so remember, he's going to attack us when we're vulnerable. He likes to create doubt. And he's always going to show us the enticement. He's always going to try to make it look good. He's always going to create the idea that you're going to benefit by it. Always going to try to give you the idea that it's something that you're going to enjoy. But he never talks about the consequences. And I love that passage in James. It talks about, it teaches us how that let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man with evil. But every man is drawn away of his own lust. Every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And lust, when it's conceived, bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death. Separation from God, perhaps your family, your friends, your loved ones. Is it worth it? All right? The enticement. I remember there's a Bible reference called Robertson's Word Pictures, I think it is. And that passage in James, he talks about it's like a baited hook. Now, I don't know if fish are smart enough to think ahead. Maybe some of you fishermen can help me with that. But, you know, a baited hook. And with what we understand about things and kind of imposing our way of thinking upon that, that if you were that fish and if you knew what was under that bait, would you take the bait? If you knew that as soon as you took the bait, that fisherman was going to set the hook and you're hooked and done for, perhaps, would you take the bait? That's what Satan does all the time. With his enticements. Think about the consequences. Think ahead. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And as we approach life, we need to approach life with that sound mind, thinking about what the Lord's taught us in His Word and how we can avoid so many of the pitfalls and the troubles of this life. And Jesus gives us the perfect example here of facing Satan. And He gives us that example to show us that though we're weak, He's strong. He's not affected by those things. We can go to Him every time for the help we need as we depend upon Him to help us through the trials and the temptations of this life. And we need that, don't we? Every day we need that. All day long we need that. All right. All right, so those principles. Verse 3. And when the tempter came to Him, He said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." Now, why would He say something like that? Jesus was hungry. Very hungry. 40 days and 40 nights? You'd be hungry by then, wouldn't you? All right? So that's the first thing. Natural emotion that he had, this natural need that he has, and Satan comes along with a solution. He's going to help your situation. He's going to make you feel better. He's going to tell you to do something that's going to help you feel good. Really? Nothing he has to offer is worth it. If nothing else, if Jesus had done that. Now, by the way, could Jesus have done that? Could He have commanded those stones to be made bread? Better taste than you've ever tasted. He could do that. It was well within His power to do that. But to do that would have been doing Satan's bidding. He's not going to do that. Because there's nothing that Satan has to offer. Nothing that's worth having. Command these stones that be made bread. Whatever our condition might be, it's never a good thing to abandon trusting God. It's never a good thing to abandon looking to the Lord for what you need. All right, Satan tries to come along with a solution. He's going to do that. He's going to offer you some options. He's going to tell you some things. Don't listen to him. Nothing he has to offer is worth having. All right? Jesus said, verse 4, "It is written." What does that tell you? He's quoting Scripture. Now, He's the Word that was made flesh. He is the Word. All right? It is written. But that's also an example to us, isn't it? The very first thing that we need to appropriately respond to the temptations of the devil is the Word of God. You go there first. You may not have time to run home and get your Bible and look for something. Right? That's why you need it here. That's why you need it here. What did David say? "Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." You understand what he's saying? This word, we need it. God knew we needed it. That's why when you study how this word came into our language, and it wasn't easy. But bless your hearts, what a blessing it is that we have it. It was by the providence and the power of God that we have it in our language. Why wouldn't we avail ourselves more to it? Okay? We need it every day. The first thing Jesus did said, "It is written." That's how you respond to the devil, with the Word of God. You're no match for him, but the Word of God is. All right? "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." Well, when a person's hungry, they want bread. They want food. And if we're thinking naturally, this is not going to make any sense to us at all. But when you're thinking spiritually, when you understand that what you really need, even though you're hungry, even though you may have not had anything for 40 days and 40 nights, even if you're tremendously hungry, starving, if you're thinking spiritually, then you understand you need the Lord more than you need that bread. First and foremost. Because if you'll stay faithful to the Lord, you'll get the bread. Right? Thank you. I'm glad you agree with that. All right? I know that he's talking spiritually, but remember he said, blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. All right, now I know he's talking there about hungering and thirsting after learning more of the righteousness of God. But you can also go to Matthew 6:33. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Remember that? And what? All these things shall be added unto you. Get the priority right. Trust God for your bread, and he'll bless you. All right? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Go with me quickly to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Because that's where Jesus is quoting from. Deuteronomy 8, verse 1, all the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware to your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no. Your takeaway from that is, if we keep his commandments, if we follow his way, we'll be blessed. Be blessed. Verse 3, and he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither didst thy fathers know. Remember, that's why it was called manna. Remember that? You know what the word manna means? What is it? They saw it and they said, what is it? They didn't know what it was. It's God's provision that would feed them for 40 years. Wow. Which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. That's why Jesus said, it is written, man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. When we're trusting God, when we're depending upon him and his provisions, he blesses us, and he blesses abundantly. But if we grumble and complain, if we turn away and seek other ways to satisfy whatever we desire, it's not going to turn out good, is it? You're not going to be blessed. It can lead to the way of destruction, the broad way which leadeth to destruction. We don't want that, do we? He knows what's good for us. And I just suspect that manna was the most nutritious thing that ever been put in man's mouth. That's just my opinion. The Bible doesn't say that. But if God sent manna from heaven to sustain his people for 40 years in the wilderness, don't you know it was good for them? All right. How did that manna make them to know that man did not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God? How did that manna teach them that? He humbled them, caused them to hunger, that they might know. How did that teach them that man did not live by bread? Bread's what they wanted if they were hungry, but by every word. What it taught them, the mercy of God is more observable. You can see it better. You understand it better in affliction. Isn't that right? When you've had to do without, then you learn more. You appreciate it more, don't you? All right, by this ordeal that they had in the wilderness, and they were hungry, and the Lord provided. You see, what we need to focus on is the provider more than the provision. We enjoy the provisions. We enjoy the blessings. We love to talk about what God's done for us. We don't nearly as much want to talk about what we need to do for Him. But when we understand that every blessing that we have to enjoy is from His merciful and His bountiful hand, and that it can be withholden from us to get our attention if need be, maybe we remember the provider more than we would the provision. When we can learn that lesson, we understand then that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. It's good for us. Jesus said, give us this day our daily bread and our model prayer. Okay? I just believe that that's an allusion to that manna that fell in the wilderness. God provided what they needed. It may not have been what they wanted. And there were times that they grumbled at this manna. Have you ever grumbled at the provisions God gave you? I suspect we've all done that, to our shame. What God provides is good for us. What God provides is the best. And we need what God provides. And His Word tells us what we need to be doing in response to Him. And the path that we need to go, it shows us that straight way. It shows us the blessings to be enjoyed in that straight way. And it also warns us that there's nothing Satan has that's worth having. Nothing. All right? So when they understood, and now I kept my finger here in Deuteronomy 8, right after verse 3, where he talks about how that he fed them with this manna, and how that man did not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God doth man live, he says this. Now listen, what we're trying to learn is this lesson to look to the provider, not the provision. Because not only did he provide them bread, he provided them other things, didn't he? While they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years. I mean, how many Walmarts was out in the wilderness where they could go buy their clothes and shoes? Zero, right? Well, how did they get along? The manna was falling, but what else? There wasn't new clothes around every bend. There wasn't new shoes around every bend. They had God as their provider. And so verse 4 says, thy raiment, thy clothing, waxed not old. Really? For 40 years. Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. Their shoes continued to fit for 40 years. The lesson is, their provider provided for them far beyond the food that they hungered for. And he's our same provider today. What benefit if Jesus had made those stones bread? It might have put something in his belly for a few hours. God is the eternal God. He's our refuge. He's our provider. He's our paymaster. He provides all that we need. We need to be looking to him, not the provision. Okay? Next, I got to hasten on here. So much more there. Verse 5. I'm back in Matthew 4. Verse 5. No success whatsoever, by the way, by the devil on that temptation, was there? None whatsoever. Verse 5. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and sitteth him on a pinnacle of the temple. And saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, hear that seed of doubt he's trying to plant? Cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. My opinion, my persuasion, if he had cast himself down, the angels would have cared for him. He had a work to do. He had a work to finish. He would not fail. All right, but that's just a speculation. Reality is, he had no use for such a suggestion. Now listen, Satan oftentimes is going to make suggestions. You'd enjoy doing that. You'd look cool doing that. Whatever the expression is today. Nothing Satan has to offer is worth it. So, now, by the way, Satan quoted Scripture himself. And I've heard folks take issue with just how he quoted it, but I don't really, you go back to Psalm 91 and you read that psalm, and that psalm speaks so much of God's care for his people and how he'll watch over us and these things that's spoken here. It's verse 11 primarily that Satan's quoting here. Satan can quote Scripture. Well, isn't he a good fellow then? No, that doesn't change a thing. He's still a liar. Oh, he might like to use some truth sometime to kind of get you to think in his way and then make some suggestions here, but he hasn't changed a bit. Just because he quotes Scripture doesn't mean he's any better. Nor does it mean you should listen to him. You can listen to the Scripture, but not listen to him. If thou be the Son of God, do this. Jesus said unto him, it is written. You getting the hint? It's written. This is what's good for you. Not what Satan says. This is what's good for you. It's written. Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. There's a lot of ways we try to tempt the Lord our God. What we need to be doing is seeking his word for what is written and trying to follow that the best way we can and stay in the will of God. That's the safest place for us to be in this cruel and often unfriendly world. That's the safest place. But if you decide you're going to tiptoe out of it, out of the will of God and start heading into that broad way, and you start getting into trouble, is God obligated? Now, you're his child. He's going to take care of his own in the end. But there's sometimes we create some messes that we're going to have to deal with for a while. There's sometimes we're going to create some circumstances we're going to have to live with. God's not obligated to just immediately come to your beck and call when you've decided to go elsewhere for your wisdom. We need to understand that. And I know when you something bad happens in the world and somebody that's religious gets on TV and some reporter starts asking questions and they think, well, how can a good God allow something like this to happen? As if he's no longer a good God. God's good all the time. But there are circumstances, and many people in this world have forgotten that. There are circumstances, there are consequences to our choices. Thou shalt not tempt. The best place for us is in the will of God. And as much as we try our best to stay in the will of God, he will be helping you to do it. And it's the safest place for us. If we get out of the will of God, we're tempting the Lord. He just might come and mightily deliver. But he just might let us deal with a few consequences to learn something. As a matter of fact, I suspect that the latter will be a greater possibility, don't you? Based on the Word of God. All right. This suggestion had no effect whatsoever on our Lord. Whatever Satan's suggesting, ignore it. It's not good for you. It's going to hurt you. In the end, it's going to hurt you. We need to heed the Word of God. It is written. And how wonderful, though we're weak, and there are times when we give in to temptations, how wonderful that we can confess our sins and we can pour out our heart to the one that's seated at the right hand of the Father, who's there to make intercession for us, who already died for our sins, to put our sins away. And we have access to the throne of God because of Jesus' sake, not our own. And we can go to him. We can confess our sins. We can go to him and ask him for the help we need. And he's there for us every time. Every time. Satan's going to say, you've messed up too much. Why do you think God will hear you? If you're confessing, if God's granted you repentance and you're confessing your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9. He's there for us every time. Satan just wants to draw us away from God. Satan wants to draw us into the broad way. Satan wants to show us the glitter before we realize we've been hooked. All right. Verse 8. Again, he's persistent, isn't he? He's more persistent than you are faithful. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. What if you were offered to be able to rule the world? Maybe you've never thought about it. It's a ridiculous thought, isn't it? I'm satisfied there are plenty of men in this world who've thought about that a lot. I'm satisfied there's some men today that are thinking about how they can do that. When this church was so good to bless us with an opportunity to go to Germany to see our grandkids, we visited one of those castles over there. And we were up on, what, about the sixth or seventh level, and we went out on this balcony, and you could just see probably 100 miles down the valleys and all those little villages. And the thought occurred to me, I wonder if old Nebuchadnezzar was looking at something like that when he got lifted up in pride, thinking all those people are subject to me. I could tell them to do anything I want to tell them. The glory of my kingdom. Pride is in all of us. And boy, when I had that experience, and when I saw that and when I felt that, I thought, that must be what Nebuchadnezzar felt. Well, you don't have to be on a castle looking over. Yeah, but there's lots of ways we can get lifted up in pride. And when you start getting lifted up in pride, you start thinking more of yourself than you should. And you start thinking less of the Word of God and more of your own opinion. And you start sitting in judgment on the Word of God and say, well, I know what that says, but I'm going to do this. That's Satan all the way. Using this old flesh and the world to gain an inroad into our thinking. We need to guard against it, don't we? We need to guard against it every way we can. And the best way is go to the Scriptures. The Scriptures will help you stay grounded. The Scriptures will help you to understand our great need of the Lord. The Scriptures will help us to remember how much we need the Lord every day. And these temptations that will come against us. Oh, we need that so much, don't we? Thank you. I'm glad you realize it. Because it is what we need. All right? So he said, he showed him all these kingdoms. And he said unto him, all these things will I give thee. Really? You can do that. I'm satisfied. The devil can give things to folks. I hope that doesn't surprise you. But whatever it is, it's only good for this world. It may only be good for a little while. It may only be good to you, but it's certainly not good for you. This old flesh has its appetites, doesn't it? All these things will I give. You know how ridiculous that was. He already owned everything. Jesus already is God. He owns it all anyway. But now, as an example for us, he wasn't moved by such suggestions. No matter what benefit may have come to us in this life, it's not good. All right? So when he says, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. See what he's after? He wants somebody to worship him. He wants somebody to follow him. If they're following him, they're not following the Lord. He wants them under his control. And he's very good at getting folks under his control, isn't he? You're going to listen to it? You're going to follow him? You're going to get hooked? You're going to take the bait? Then Jesus said unto him, get thee hence, Satan. For it is written. There's your faithful pattern. Once again, it's written. Once again, God has already told us what's good for us, what's best for us. He's already told us. Satan's not going to come up with anything new that's going to be good for you. Because nothing he has or has to offer is worth having. Right? Get thee hence, Satan. He recognized, he labeled him as to who he is. Told him to get away, for it is written. That's one thing Satan hates, is Scripture. All right? Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Now, that should tell you that if you're not following the Word of God, you can't be worshiping him. If we're listening to the flesh, if we're listening to the world, if we're listening to Satan, we are not worshiping God. Who you worship, you will serve. Who you obey, he will be your master. If you obey this flesh is going to take you over. If you're looking to what you can get in the world, it will take you over. It's a path that leads to destruction. It is written. Get thee hence, Satan. I'm sorry. It is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. If you read this account in the book of Luke, you'll find that part of Satan's temptation was that all this power will I give thee and the glory of them. All this power, not just the possessions, but the power and the glory of them. You know, pride wants somebody to be something, to be somebody. The power, the glory of them, only to be found in this world. Jesus said, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Go with me to Matthew 16. Remember now, Satan, his promise. Now, it didn't have any effect on Jesus, but it sure has had its effect on men. Oftentimes, many ages, and I'm satisfied it's still effective today. But Jesus warns us in Matthew 16, and you encountered this recently if you're doing your daily reading. Verse 26, just in the interest of time, verse 26. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Now we understand the doctrine of eternal security. If Jesus died for us, we'll be with his in glory. But people can make mistakes in this world. That broad way can lead to destruction in this world. And so that word soul there, it's synonymous with life. Life. If you want to live a good life, if you want to see good days, Peter tells us about that, doesn't he? Eschew evil. Hate it. And that would be all that Satan would tempt us with. Eschew evil. Follow peace and ensue it. And the only peace to be found in this life is to be in fellowship with God. So seek that straight way, the narrow way that leads to life and peace and happiness and joy and contentment and all those good things. But what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Perhaps every one of you can think of someone that you've known that turned away. Maybe they didn't turn away from God, but maybe they had everything, it seemed like, in this world, and they weren't happy. Miserable. Maybe they lost their family or whatever. They had all their possessions, but they lost all those good things life has to offer. What is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Is there a price that you can come up with? Could Bill Gates purchase with his wealth the redemption? That's what exchange here has reference to, redemption. Could Bill Gates purchase his own redemption? No, it doesn't come that way, does it? It came by the will of God. As he sent his Son to this world, shed his precious blood, and redeemed us, he exchanged. He made the great exchange, didn't he? He took our sins from us. And he took our sins upon himself. And he gave us in exchange his righteousness. That's the exchange for your soul. And God was satisfied with that exchange. And we should live all of our days in thanksgiving and praise to him for that exchange. Because it's the only one that could redeem your soul. Satan told the Lord, I'll give you all these things, the power of it and the glory of it. What did he say? Get thee hence, Satan. And that's what we ought to do every time we feel to be tempted of the devil. It is written. Remember what God has done for us. Remember what he's told us to do. Remember his word, that it would guide us. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. That's the path of joy and happiness and peace in this life. Nothing Satan has or can offer is worth having. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. I hope we have a fresh appreciation for the Word of God and its benefit to our lives on a daily basis, not only to remember what he says, but to keep our heart and our mind away from the temptations of the flesh, of the world, and of Satan. Jesus was not affected by those temptations at all. We are. We can give in to them very quickly. We let down our guard so many times. But he's seated at the right hand of the Father, the one who was not affected by Satan, the one who intercedes for us, the one for, because of his sake, God is willing to hear our pleas and help us in our times of trial. And he's there for us every time. Now, doesn't that, just the remembrance, I know you know this, but just the remembrance of how strong the Lord is, how he is holy. Remember Hebrews 7:25? He's holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. The temptations of Satan had no effect on him whatsoever. And he is our example. Each time he was tempted, he quoted Scripture. Listen, at the very least, we need to memorize some key scriptures so that when we're tempted, we can remember the Lord. We can remember something he's promised. It'll strengthen us. It'll help us. Now, it's better that we do daily reading in the Word of God and think about what you've read and ask the Lord to give you wisdom and understanding. That's better. But at the very least, if you haven't already, start memorizing some key verses of Scripture that will help you in times of tribulation and temptation. That's what we need. Because that's how Jesus responded each time to temptation. It is written. And it's the best path we have to respond to temptations as well. This passage ends by saying, "Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him." If you compare what Luke had to say about it, you'll find that the devil left him for a season. Now, isn't that your experience? Even when he's given us a victory, and we've been able to hold on to the Lord and trust him, and he's blessed us. And the devil oftentimes will flee, but it's only for a season. He's coming back. Will you be ready for him? Will you be watching for him? He's diligent. He's diligent. But he's also defeated. Isn't that right, Sister Leslie? I remember one time saying, I can't think of a good thing to say about Satan. During a handshake, Sister Leslie came through and said, "I can tell you one thing, he's defeated." I like that. He's defeated. Because our Lord, for as much in Hebrews 2:14, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death," that is the devil, "and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." Jesus came to destroy him that had the power of death. And he didn't leave us to guess. He told us that's the devil. Has he got anything you're interested in? Has he got any suggestions you want to follow? There's no good in what he intends to do. It's a path of destruction. It leads to death. It leads to separation from God. It leads to problems in our life. May God help us when we're tempted to say, "It's written," and have something that we could present to the devil to prove that we know where our help comes from, that we're trusting in our provider and not just in his provisions, that we don't want to be lifted up in pride, but we want to follow him. We're going to serve the Lord and not Satan. May God bless you is our prayer.